Blog Talk Radio.
Live from Blog Talk Radio, you're listening to The Best Hour with your host Tony Williamson and the Mighty Companions. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/Course Mastery, or just search for us at Blog Talk Radio, The Best Hour. Each day during The Best Hour broadcast, we journey into a better understanding of A Course in Miracles. With over 2 million copies in print, this beautiful scripture, first published in 1975, has been translated into many languages worldwide. If you want to talk with our host during the broadcast today, just dial 347-324-5114, 347-324-5114. And now, here's your host for the best hour, Tony Williamson.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. Glad to be with you again this morning. I guess it's noon and on the East Coast now with our new time slot. Really excited to be with you. Well, no, it's not noon. It's 11 o'clock on the... I still haven't made the adjustment, clearly. still knocking around the idea of maybe, you know, trying to record this and getting it out early in the morning so that everybody has access to this through in the morning and throughout the day. But we'll make that decision here over the next few days, and I really appreciate all of our listeners for making the adjustment to the new time slot, and I just want to say thank you for listening to the broadcast on archives and using the internet and the technology of Blog Talk Radio to your advantage, so that you can kind of stay in the stream, if you will, of this teaching that we love so much called A Course in Miracles. I really appreciate your participation, and as far as I'm concerned, you are, you know, the Mighty Companions, and because you are participating and you are listening. We read yesterday chapter 9, section 4, and it was the Holy Spirit's plan of forgiveness. And we really are talking now about how important forgiveness is. And it's amazing to me how nicely this ties into our workbook lesson. Because today's workbook lesson is absolutely about forgiveness. And so we're really at a place in our reading and in the workbook where we're really starting to bring forgiveness to the fore. And we talked yesterday about how forgiveness, as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned, plays out in our experience. And that is, if we turn away from fear, and we turn to the Holy Spirit, that is what we call the altar, the Holy Spirit being nothing more than your right mind. It's all your mind. It's all within you. And you turn to this voice for God, and you simply ask, what is the truth here? You're simply asking for help. You are joining. And what we're doing when we do this is we are no longer believing in our commitment to separation. We're turning away from the idea that we're orphans, that we're separate, that we are alone, because you are never alone. The voice for God travels with you always and forever and ever. You're not alone, because God and you are one. And that one is God. And so while we are having a dream of separation, believing in our mind that we could be separate from God, which is impossible, the Holy Spirit is available to us to guide us and to comfort us and to teach. And we can learn, and I've heard Raj say this a couple of times, and I'm referring to Raj Poor, of course, which is being channeled through Paul Tuttle. And Raj is absolutely my premier teacher of A Course in Miracles. He's helped me so tremendously much, because it is Jesus himself, if you will, that is communicating through Paul and teaching us. And I've learned so much, and that's why I'm doing this work, is because the teacher is the learner. So, yes, I'm doing this for me, and I hope in some small way it's benefiting you. But what I have learned is simply that you cannot be separate from God. You are not alone, and you've never been alone. And this voice for God is nothing more than your right mind. And so as we are getting connected with this new perception, this shift, okay, which is a miracle, is the sudden shift of perception. As we turn to the Holy Spirit, we recognize that we're not alone. And the Holy Spirit's idea of forgiveness is simply that there's nothing to forgive, because you can't do anything in a dream. And I always refer back to the sleeping, you know, because this is what the Course has really helped me to really get this, is that if we just look at our day, our waking hours, as we call it, as no different from the dreams that we have at night, because in reality it's not. It's just that. It's just another dream. The one during the day seems to be perpetual, and I argue that it's perpetual because there's always somebody awake. You know, there's always somebody that's dreaming the dream, continuing to keep it, another aspect of our mind as we are, you know, believing, you know, that the separation is even possible. You know, all of the other brothers and sisters in the universe, if you will, are we're all in this together, so to speak. We're all aspects of the same mind, and that we've all kind of joined in our commitment to define what God is being. And so this is quite remarkable. But our dreams at night are all separate. That is, I'm completely separate from any other, you know, in my mind, I'm creating the entire dreamscape. It's all my own little world, my own little dreamscape there. And so I have more control, really. I play out things. Of course, it never works out any differently, does it? But the point is that we learn is that dreams have no effect. We can be dreaming, but when we wake up in the morning, what do we recognize? No matter what happened, it wasn't real in any sense of the word real or any sense of the word reality, you know. And sometimes when I was explaining this to a people at a gathering, I would say, you know, what if you had a dream and you were having to run away from somebody that was chasing you or something, and you felt frightened and you suddenly felt you were being harmed and your very life was at jeopardy, and then suddenly you're being attacked, and then you defend yourself. And somehow, some way, you, in the process of defending yourself, this other person that's in your dream, it dies, right, in your dream. And I have absolutely experienced, things that appear to, or people that appear to be dying in my dreams. So the point here, though, is that would I wake up in the morning and go get dressed and go downtown and go to the police station and turn myself in to the police and say, well, I killed somebody in my sleep last night, so I'm turning myself in. Well, they think I've lost my mind. Well, the truth is I have lost my mind, because dreams have no effect. But yet during the day, I want to make them real. I really believe that if someone were to kill someone, well, in the first place, we've come to recognize that death isn't real. God didn't create death. So if God didn't create death, you can't experience it. I mean, you can let your body down and you can quit animating your body. As Raj says, it's a lot like, Joshua Ben Joseph says in The Way of Mastery, he says, it's like when a carpenter sets his hammer down. You know, he sets his hammer down on the table, to go to dinner. Well, he's no longer animating the hammer, right? It served its purpose, and he just released it. He just set it down. And so when we have what we call a transition or a passing away, we don't die. You can't experience death. That's not possible. So we can't experience death, so death isn't real. Well, I don't have to worry about that, right? That's not something that I really, in reality, need to worry about. So the point of all of this, of course, then leads me to the next idea that, well, then if dreams have no effect and death isn't real, then something that's going on in even in an apparent dream, even though it appears to be real, that there's no such thing as a sin. Sin could not be real. In other words, dreams have no effect. All events are neutral. So if one of my brothers and sisters is, you know, doing something, in reality it means, or an appearance of doing something to someone else, you know, murdering someone or whatever it might be, the appearance of that is that they're not doing anything to themselves, okay, in reality. Because there's no such thing as sin, okay? God guarantees your sinlessness, and we're going to talk about that in our lesson a little bit today as we review that. But that's not to say, and I want to make this point, that I shouldn't stand for integrity, and if I were to see someone harming someone else and attempting to take their life, then I wouldn't stand up for integrity and say, no, you don't. You can't do that. Okay, and that is really the foundation of our judicial system, right? That we have a people who stand up for us in integrity and say, no, you can't murder people, you can't kill people, you can't rape people, you can't shoot people, you can't do, you know, all those. You can't do something to somebody else because that's an invasion in our culture. It's an invasion of their privacy. It's an invasion of their rights. But in reality, it's standing up for integrity. It's standing up for love. And when we're in that mind, if we're in that mind of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is saying, well, you need to stand up for love here. You need to do this thing. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. We're not worried about ourselves. There is no fear. You cannot simultaneously experience fear and love. And when you're tuned in, tapped in, and turned on to the Holy Spirit, you're experiencing love. You're in the mind of love. And it's two separate minds, literally, or two separate thought systems. One is real, the only one that's ever been real, which is the will of God, which is the expression, extension, and reality of love. And the other one is just an illusion, has no basis in reality. Again, we describe it as a dream. We describe it as a dream. So that we talked about the Holy Spirit's plan for forgiveness yesterday, and it's quite simple and lines up with our workbook lessons, and that's simply to say that if it's not real, okay, then we can forgive it because we see it for what it is. We see it for its unreality. Someone is not sinning against you. We see it as unreal. They're only actually doing whatever it appears to be doing to you is what they're actually is doing to themselves. Why? Because we've also learned that you only keep what you give. If someone is giving you a hard time, giving you being hostile towards you or whatever it might be, anything other than love, right, then they're really giving it to themselves. And if someone's giving you love, they're giving it to themselves. And the same goes for us, right? If we're giving and extending love, then we are being love, and then we are keeping it. But if we are not, and we are extending fear and being in that energy and being an ego mind, then we're keeping that. The Holy Spirit's plan of forgiveness is so simple. It's just to recognize the dream for what it is. It's recognizing its unreality. We don't judge someone for their illusions, their misperceptions, because that's all it is. There's no point in, and, you know, I was having this discussion with somebody the other day, and I said, you know, he was really upset. He said there's bombs going off all over the place, and there was all this drama going on in his life. And he had called me up to talk about it. And, you know, I said, and he was trying to explain this woman's actions and blah, 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 blah. And I said, look, you're taking a walk through the insane asylum, and then you're asking yourself, why are these people acting so crazy? You know, it's a self-answering question, right? The question answers itself. If you're walking through the insane asylum and people are acting insane, why would you ask yourself, well, why are they acting insane? Because you recognize where you are, right? You recognize that you're in the insane asylum. That's what they're doing because that's how they see the world. They are insane. They've lost their mind. we come to the realization that we've all lost our mind, right? But the truth is you can't lose your mind because, again, you can never be or sever the communication or be separate from God. So you can't really lose your mind, thank God and hallelujah. But the point is then, why would we judge someone? Because they're acting out an illusion. We would only restrain them from harming other people out of integrity and love, but not fear. If we want to restrain people in our society out of fear, so we arm ourselves and do some crazy stuff, right? But we want to protect ourselves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But our teacher's saying, you don't need to protect yourself. Your strength is your defenselessness. And with that in mind, let's jump in and talk about Section 5 in Chapter 9, the second edition, page 171 in the textbook, is called The Unhealed Healer. And we understand now that the Holy Spirit's plan of forgiveness is just to recognize what's really going on, that dreams have no effect, and that it's just an illusion. The Unhealed Healer. The ego's plan for forgiveness is far more widely used than God's, and this is because it's undertaken by unhealed healers and is therefore a plan of the ego. So let us consider the unhealed healer more carefully now. By definition, he's trying to give what he has not received. If an unhealed healer is a theologian, for example, he may begin with the premise, I am a miserable sinner, and so are you. Now, I know we've all heard that before, right? Every one of us, I'm sure, at some point have been subject, if you will, to that thinking. I am a miserable sinner, and so are you. And if he's a psychotherapist, he's more likely to start with the equally incredible belief that attack is real, okay, for both himself and the patient, but that it doesn't matter for either one of them. That's also an incredible belief. So the psychotherapist says it doesn't matter, but that it's real, which is oxymoric, right? That's an oxymoron. Say, it's real, but it doesn't matter. That's insane. And then the theologian is saying, I'm a miserable sinner, and so are you. But Jesus is telling us here, I have repeatedly said that beliefs of the ego cannot be shared. And this is why they are unreal. How then can uncovering them make them real? You can't, right? How can uncovering illusions, if you will, or beliefs that the ego has tried to convince you of that are real, that can't make them real? Every healer who searches fantasies for truth must be unhealed because he's looking for the answers where they don't exist because he does not know where to look for truth and therefore does not have the answer to the problem of healing. There's an advantage to bringing nightmares into awareness, but only to teach that they are not real and that anything they contain is meaningless. And yesterday I gave an example of the child. You may have a child. I had I have two children, and when they were young, you know, if my daughter was might have a night of fear, something going on, and the lights are dim and the house is quiet, and she sees a shoe over by the closet, and she fantasizes that shoe is some kind of an animal, some kind of a monster, right? So what do? She calls out of fear, and out of love, I enter the room and I turn on the light, right? The light of understanding, right, is a sudden shift of perception from fear, and now my daughter sees it for what it really is. So and all it was a fantasy in her mind that the shoe had become something to be afraid of, right? It was just a house shoe. Maybe a furry little kitten house shoe, but she's turned it into, you know, some kind of a monster. But the light, by me, out of love, turning on the light, right, giving light, giving truth to it, fear is no more. So there is absolutely an advantage to bringing nightmares into awareness, but only to teach that they're not real and that anything they contain is meaningless. The unhealed healer cannot do this because he does not believe it. The unhealed healer follows the ego's plan for forgiveness in one form or another. If they are theologians, they're likely to condemn themselves, teach condemnation, and advocate a fearful solution. Of course, that would be a punishment, right? Projecting condemnation onto God, and they make him, God, appear retaliative, and fear is that it's God's retribution. Punishment again, right? What they have done is merely to identify with the ego, and by perceiving what it does, condemn themselves because of this confusion. It is understandable that there have been revolts against this concept, but to revolt against it is still to believe in it. That's like the atheists that revolt against God, or revolt against people talking about God, or revolt against people teaching God in schools, or you know, public displays of adoration of God at times of the year when we honor our brother Christ Jesus, and whatever it may be, right? Those that would revolt against it, these people are just as confused as ever, right, of anyone, because simply they, of those that have a misperception of God, that have the theologians who have decided to see God as vengeful, wrathful, judgmental, and all this stuff, you know, that's going to condemn you to hell, punish you, that is, you know, it's all the same crap, right? And it's like they're revolting against God, and you wouldn't revolt against something if you didn't believe in it, right? So it's understandable that there have been revolts against the concept that theologians have, but to revolt against it is still to believe in it. Some newer forms of the ego's plan are as unhelpful as the older ones because form does not matter and the content has not changed. Form doesn't matter. Why? Because form as we know it and call it form is just like the form in your dreams at night. What's it made of? Mind. It's not real matter as we call it. Concrete. A dreamscape. It's all made up of the same stuff. Form. Right? Doesn't matter. And the content of the dream or the content of the argument, the content of the theologian or the content of the atheist, it doesn't really matter simply because, they are misperceptions of illusion. And so even these newer forms that the ego's plan, are as unhelpful as the older ones because form does not matter and the content has not changed. In one of the newer forms, for example, a psychotherapist may interpret the ego symbols in a nightmare and then use them to prove that the nightmare is real. Having made it real, he then attempts to dispel its effects by depreciating the importance of the dreamer. This would be a healing approach if the dreamer were also identified as unreal. Yet if the dreamer is equated with the mind, the mind's corrective power through the Holy Spirit is denied. If the dreamer is equated with the mind's corrective power through the Holy Spirit is denied. See, this is a contradiction even in the ego's terms, and one which is usually notes, even in this confusion. If the way to counteract fear is to reduce the importance of the mind, how can this build ego strength? Such evident inconsistencies account for why no one has really explained what happens in psychotherapy. Because, well, he's saying nothing really does. Nothing real has happened to the unhealed healer, and he must learn from his own teaching. His ego will always seek to get something from the situation. The unhealed healer, therefore, does not know how to give and, consequently, cannot share. He cannot correct because he is not working correctively. He believes that it's up to him to teach the patient what is real, although he does not know it himself. What then should happen? When God said, let there be light, there was light. Can you find light by analyzing darkness, as a psychotherapist does? Or, like the theologian, by acknowledging darkness in yourself and then looking for a distant light to remove it, while emphasizing the distance? Healing is not mysterious. Nothing will change unless it is understood, since light is understanding. A miserable sinner, quote-unquote, cannot be healed without magic, nor can an, quote-unquote, unimportant mind esteem itself without magic. Both forms of the ego's approach, then, must arrive at an impasse, the characteristic impossible situation to which the ego always leads. It may help someone to point out where he is heading, but the point is lost unless he is also helped to change his direction. The unhealed healer cannot do this for him, since he cannot do it for himself. See, the only meaningful contribution the healer can make is to present an example of one whose direction has been changed for him, and who no longer believes in nightmares of any kind. And what springs to my mind at this moment is, well, who would that be, right? The only meaningful contribution the healer can make is to present an example of one whose direction has been changed for him and who no longer believes in nightmares of any kind. Well, that would be himself, right, if he is listening to the Holy Spirit. Because if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you would no longer believe the nightmares of any kind. And you could use yourself as an example, but Jesus comes to mind, certainly to me, as an example. Jesus was never really headed in the wrong direction to begin with, right? So when I started thinking about it, using it as an example, it didn't quite make as much sense. But that's the only meaningful contribution the healer can make, and that's to present an example of one whose direction has been changed for him and who no longer believes in nightmares of any kind. Well, when I think about that, that would be a friend of mine. His name is David Hoffmeister. And if you know David or if you track David, I went out to one of his monasteries out in Utah, in Duchesne out there, and stayed with him for 3 weeks or so. And wonderful, enlightened individual. David is really absolutely worth listening to. And you can find David on the Internet, of course. I love his message. But David became enlightened through listening to this book. And David is one of those individuals that I will tell you and point to him as an example who no longer believes in nightmares of any kind. See, the light in his mind will therefore answer the questioner who must decide with God that there is light because he sees it. And by his acknowledgement, the healer knows it's there. That is how perception ultimately is translated into knowledge. The miracle worker begins by perceiving light and translates his perception into sureness by continually extending it and accepting its acknowledgement. Its effects assure him it is there. See, to me, that is really the definition of our practice. We turn to the Holy Spirit in our desire. We turn to the Holy Spirit to guide us in our desire. And with the intention of awakening, we turn to the Holy Spirit. And that is how perception ultimately is translated into knowledge. The miracle worker, that's you, begins by perceiving light, that would be the Holy Spirit, and translates the Holy Spirit, his perception, into sureness, and translates his perception, that is the miracle worker's perception, into sureness by continually extending it and helping and accepting its acknowledgement. Its effects assure him it is there. The therapist does not heal. He lets healing be. The therapist does not heal. He lets healing be. I'm going to close this window. I got a lot of noise out here. sorry. It's a little bit better. I didn't realize how much background noise I have. A therapist does not heal. He lets healing be. He can point to darkness, but he cannot bring light of himself. The light is not of him. Yet being for him, it must also be for his patient. The Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than your right mind, is the only therapist, and that's capital T therapist. He's the only therapist. He makes healing clear in any situation in which he is the guide. You can only let him, the Holy Spirit, fulfill his function. He needs no help for this. He will tell you exactly what to do to help anyone he sends to you for help, and will speak to him through you, or speak to her through you if you do not interfere. And this is really the most difficult part, isn't it? If you don't interfere, the Holy Spirit needs no help in this, and he will tell you exactly what to do to help anyone he sends to you for help. Remember that you choose the guide for helping, and the wrong choice will not help. In other words, if you depend on yourself as an orphan, that is, you're listening to ego mind to correct a situation with a brother or sister, you're listening to the wrong helper. You're listening to the wrong teacher. Absolutely. The only therapist is the Holy Spirit. But remember also that the right choice, the right one will. Trust him, the Holy Spirit, for help. Trust him, for help is his function. And he, the Holy Spirit, is of God. As you awaken other minds to the Holy Spirit through him and not yourself, you'll understand that you are not obeying the laws of this world. But the laws you are obeying work. The laws of God work. The good is what works, quote unquote, is a sound, though insufficient statement. Only the good can work. Nothing else works at all. In our last paragraph today, as we're reading the textbook, again, if you're just catching up, we're on chapter 9, section 5, the unhealed healer course offers a very direct and a very simple learning situation and provides the guide, the Holy Spirit, and provides the guide who tells you what to do. If you do it, you'll see that it works. Its results are more convincing than its words. The results will convince you that the words are true. By following the right guide, you will learn the simplest of all lessons. And he shares this last sentence with us. By their fruits ye shall know them, and they shall know themselves. There's a lot of great content right there, my friend. That's the end of Section 5, and tomorrow we'll pick up the acceptance of your brother. Wonderful, wonderful teaching. I just love this book, and I don't know how else to describe it. I just love what this teaching is all about. The truth will absolutely set you free. Our lesson today is April 3rd, is lesson 93, Light and Joy and Peace Abide in Me. And again, we're going to learn and talk a little bit more about forgiveness here. We're going to talk about sin in this workbook lesson today, and it ties together perfectly with what we've been reading about the Holy Spirit's plan of forgiveness. We talked about the ego's plan of forgiveness, you know, in the unhealed healer. Light and joy and peace abide in me. See, you think you are home, or that you are the home of evil. You believe you're the home of evil, darkness, and sin. You think if anyone could see the truth about you, he would be repelled, recoiling from you as if from a poisonous snake. You think if what is true about you were revealed to you, you would be struck with horror so intense that you would rush to death by your own hand. Living on after seeing this being impossible. These are beliefs so firmly fixed that it is difficult to help you see that they're based on nothing. That you have made mistakes is obvious, right? We all have made mistakes. We get that. That you have sought salvation in strange ways. That you've been deceived. Deceiving and afraid of foolish fantasies and savage dreams and have bowed down to idols made of dust. All this is true by what you now believe. Today, we question this. Not from the point of view of what you think, but from a very different reference point from which such idle thoughts are meaningless. These thoughts are not according to God's will. These weird beliefs, God does not share with you. This is enough to prove that they are wrong. But you do not perceive that this is so. Why would you not be overjoyed to be assured that all the evil that you think you did was never done? That all your sins are nothing. That you are as pure and holy as you were created, and the light and joy and peace, and that light and joy and peace abide in you. Your image of yourself cannot withstand the will of God. You think that this is death, but it is life. You think you are destroyed, but you are saved. The self you made is not the Son of God. Therefore, this self does not exist at all. You cannot change what God has created. Okay? You are as God created you. You cannot change what God has created. Even when your wildest fantasies and your most fabulous, that is, fabricated ideas of what you are, your self-concepts, and even though you played out so many things in listening to ego mind and you have reacted to your misperceptions in ways that you might now believe to be horrendous and worthy of judgment and punishment, the theologians' concepts, this is not true. Those are all insane ideas. Those are not the thoughts of God. The self you made is not what God has made. The self you made is not the Son of God. Therefore, this self does not exist at all. And anything it seems to do and think means nothing. It's neither good nor bad. It is unreal and nothing more than that. It does not battle with the Son of God. That is your higher self, your true self, what you really are. In reality, the self that you've made, the self-concept, if I ask people, you know, well, who are you? And I start defining, you know, somebody asked me, well, who are you? And that happened to me one time. And I was quite intimidated. My ego just went, like, how dare her ask me who I am? I was just a young pup, literally, in a business setting, far away from home, at a kind of a convention kind of thing. And this lady was, you know, everybody's drinking beer or whatever, drinking alcohol, whatever. And, you know, I thought she was cute as a button, and I was single, and I wanted to impress her, and I'm blah, 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 blah. And she's like, who are you? You know, and I was panicked because suddenly I had to ask myself that question. And it might be the very first time I've actually ever asked myself that question or somebody had asked me that out loud. I had, you know, and so I went into a diatribe about who I am. And it was all self-concept. It was all made up in my own mind of who I am. I can't even imagine now what I might have said at the time. crazy as that idea is. But the whole idea of what I've made myself to be is not the Son of God. It is not what God created. That mind is not in a battle. I cannot attack it. It does not battle. My ego self-concept cannot do battle with the Son of God, my higher self, the true self that I am. Because that real self, capital S self, is not hearing or listening to any of that, and it is not affected in the least. The self you've made does not battle with the Son of God that you are, we can say. It does not hurt him nor attack his peace. It has not changed creation or reduced eternal sinlessness to sin and love to hate. What power can this self you made possess when it would contradict the will of God? What power can the self that you've made possess if it would contradict the will of God? Well, it couldn't have any. It's almost, and I love using the analogy of the dream at night, so I want to bring this in discussion, but it's like, it's almost like I have a dream of doing things at night, and then I wake up going, oh, the person that I was in the dream at night, because I was a fearful person, or I was an attacking person, or I was playing out some drama, some role in my dreams at night, then I wake up the next morning and go, oh, that person that I was in that dream is attacking the reality that I am today, or what I think I am today. But that dream at night is going to change what I am today. Well, of course not. Why? Because it's just a dream. Dreams have no effect. And you know that. A part of your mind absolutely knows that. Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God. There it is. Black and white. Plain and simple. What power could the self that you made possess when it would contradict the will of God? Answer, none. Okay? Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God. Over and over, this must be repeated until it's accepted. It is true. Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God. Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God, and nothing can touch it or change what God created as eternal. You are eternal. God created you as eternal. And as Raj would interject at this point, I believe, and say, you are perfect, neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. And you must see yourself therefrom. The self you made, evil and full of sin, is meaningless. The sinlessness is guaranteed by God, and light and joy and peace abide in you. Going back to my example earlier, if you protected yourself in the middle of the night and accidentally killed someone, murdered someone in your dreams, you don't wake up guilty. You don't go turn yourself into the police department. You go, oh, wow, that was a horrible nightmare. Yes, it was. But it is not real. Salvation requires the acceptance of but one thought, only one thought. You are as God created you, not what you made of yourself. You are as God created you. Whatever evil you may think you did, you are as God created you. Whatever mistakes you made, the truth about you is unchanged. Creation is eternal and unalterable. Your sinlessness is guaranteed by God. You are and will forever be exactly as you were created. Light and joy and peace abide in you because God put them there. So yesterday, you may recall that we gave 20 minutes twice to joining and meeting with the Holy Spirit. We meditated twice yesterday for 20 minutes. But today, we're shifting it up just a little bit, right? And he's saying our longer practice periods today, which should be most profitable if done for the first 5 minutes of every waking hour, begin by stating the truth about your creation. So we meditate for 5 minutes every hour. That's your smartphone. And if it's possible, if you're at work, go to the bathroom, whatever you need to do. But just to meditate for 5 minutes every hour, if we can, by stating the truth about your creation. Light and joy and peace abide in me, and my sinlessness is guaranteed by God. And then put away your foolish self-images and spend the rest of the practice period in trying to experience what God has given you in place of what you have decreed for yourself. Spend the rest of the 5 minutes in the practice period trying to experience what God has given you. And what has God given you? The Holy Spirit. Nothing more than your right mind. The comforter, the guide, the teacher. You are not separate. God has given you the communication link with his thoughts. Trying to experience that is our practice. You are what God created, what you made. One capital S self, one self is true, and the other is not there. Try to experience the unity of your one self. So we would say, with all of the awakened brotherhood, we could say with the Holy Spirit, we could say with Jesus Christ, we could say with your guide, try to experience the unity of your one self, your true self. Try to appreciate its holiness and the love from which it was created. Try not to interfere with the self which God created as you by hiding its majesty behind the tiny idols of evil and sinfulness that you've made to replace it. Let it come into its own. Here you are. This is you. And light and joy and peace abide in you because this is so. And you may not be willing or even able to use the first 5 minutes of each hour today for these exercises. Try, however. And try, however, to do so when you can. At least remember to repeat these thoughts each hour. Light and joy and peace abide in me. My sinlessness is guaranteed by God. Then try to devote at least a minute or so to closing your eyes and realizing that this is a statement of the truth about you. If a situation arises that seems to be disturbing, quickly dispel the illusion of fear by repeating these thoughts again. Should you be tempted to become angry with someone, tell them silently, light and joy and peace abide in you, and your sinlessness is guaranteed by God. You can do much for the salvation of the world today. You can do much today to bring you closer to the part in salvation that God has assigned to you. And you do have a part in God's plan for salvation. There is no doubt. And you can do much today to bring the conviction to your mind that the idea for the day is true indeed. Light and joy and peace abide in me. Hallelujah, right? Absolutely. Well, as we close our broadcast today, I want to turn to a prayer and a moment of silence with you, my brothers and sisters. Father, I give you all my thoughts today. I would have none of my own. In place of them, give me your own. I give you all my thoughts, all my acts as well, that I may do your will instead of seeking goals which cannot be obtained and wasting time in vain imagining. Today I come to you. I will step back and merely follow you. Be you the guide. and I the follower, who questions not the wisdom of the infinite, nor love, whose tenderness I cannot comprehend, but which is yet your perfect gift to me. Today, Father, let me recognize I have one guide to lead me on. Today, Father, in my meditation, in my practice of the workbook lessons, let me remember my perfection. Today, Father, let me hear your voice, recognizing it as my voice, nothing more than my right mind, and recognizing it as your voice, the voice of truth, the voice of love, the voice of eternity, the voice of spirit, the voice of the love of the mind of love, the capital M mind of love that you are, Father. Today, let me recognize myself, Father, with your guidance, unwavering, and the comforter, the guide, and the teacher, the gift that you have given me, to recognize that part of my mind in love and in gratitude and in humility. We say thank you, Father. In your name, amen. Thank you, my brothers and sisters, for a wonderful morning experience with you. Thank God for you. We'll be back for another episode of The Best Hour. God bless.
Hello again, dearly beloved and mighty companions. This is your host, Tony Williamson, saying once again, thanks so much for joining us on today's episode of The Best Hour. If you'd like to reach me directly, you can find me at tony@truethoughtministry.com. That's T-O-N-Y @truethoughtministry.com. And if you go to www.truethoughtministry.com, you can join our email list there as well. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Thanks so much, my brothers and sisters. God bless.